Good to have another song leader up here, isn't it? So, I'm glad that Logan's has that desire to do that. And we don't want to shoot the old dogs, but some of the old dogs are just coming to that point where they need a rest. So we appreciate that, Logan and the younger guys here that that take a part in it. All right. Notice how they don't start until I get up here, and I don't know how to take that. So, but I thought I'm a likable guy, but apparently not. We're continuing this series from the book of Leviticus, and we have several here that weren't here last week. Leviticus is a book on how to be holy. And it's a book that Christians don't really read because we think Old Testament, it doesn't matter to us today. And if you're here for Don's study this morning, talking about the tabernacle and the temple, there's so many important things that the Old Testament is based on that the New Testament's based on as well. We just think that, well, when the cross came, sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, that all came to an end. No, no, no. With all three of them, the true sacrifices, the true tabernacle, the true priesthood is really when it kicked in. And we'll talk about that today. Leviticus is really not a list of complex laws. In fact, if you really look at it, the old law is full of quite simple laws about how to do things. But this study is about why. Why these laws? And today, we're looking at why all of those sacrifices. You ever wondered that? Why all those sacrifices? Because they showed the holiness of God. It was, be holy as I am holy. And that's why we lose so many of our young people. We want to hammer into their heads, don't break the rules, when instead it's about holiness. But even from the beginning of time, even from Adam, you know, it wasn't about rule keeping in the garden. We think, yeah, it was about rule. It wasn't about rule keeping in the garden. It was about seeing things as holy. It was about seeing that there are boundaries that God has set up. And if we could just have that kind of mind frame about the rules, that it's about holiness, that's when we start seeing the rules in a whole new way. Because it all goes back to God. How we see the rules really reflects how we see God, doesn't it? If we think that we can bend or break the rules, that's a pretty good indicator how I feel about God. You can't say, I love the Lord, yet be a rebellious lawbreaker. Didn't Jesus say something like that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? And such a thing is going to be seen today as we look at sacrifices. Remember that Leviticus is basically the priest's handbook. And one of the jobs of a priest was, of course, to be involved with the sacrifices. But once again, our problem comes from us thinking that we are experts in the law of Moses. No, you're not. Okay? You're not. And I'm not. I don't care how many times you've read the Old Testament, it doesn't make you an expert. The truth is, books, especially in the New Testament, like Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, those Jewish Christians understood it a lot better than we do. Okay? Because they're there. Those Jews understood the law better than we do. So let's look at Leviticus and what it says about these sacrifices and what exactly do they mean for us. And as we saw last week, think of Leviticus and even these sacrifices, think of them like training wheels. Learn this first, then you can graduate and learn the fullness behind this, especially with sacrifices. Until we see the intentions of those Old Testament sacrifices, we won't fully understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's like the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, then he lists that Old Testament command, but I say to you. yes, don't commit adultery, but don't even lust. That's the fullness of that law. The truth is, when you look at it, and people don't like it worded this way maybe, the new covenant really doesn't have a whole lot of new ideas. It takes from the old, and it brings it to its fullness. The principles of the New Testament, not all of them, but most of the principles of the New Testament are simply amped up principles of the Old Testament, like these Levitical sacrifices. So when we understand these Old Testament sacrifices, then we can understand what Paul said, that we are to be living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, Romans chapter 12. And while there were many different sacrifices under the law of Moses, essentially there were five. There were five. And each one actually has a technical term to it. In fact, each sacrifice has its own proper noun. We just read sacrifice and we think, okay, it's killing an animal. No, not at all. Sometimes our translations do a grave injustice when it just says sacrifice, when something more specific was meant than that. But yeah, each sacrifice has its own proper noun. And because they are so different from one another, these sacrifices can actually help us understand some of the stories from the Old Testament a little bit better. If you didn't get this list written down, don't worry. We're going to go through them one at a time. But the first one is the burnt offering. And when we talked about this last week, this was a very holy sacrifice, the most holy of sacrifices, because it was completely given to God. It was burnt. You can't do anything with burnt, can you? You can't eat it. It can't be used anymore. This was the most holiest of sacrifices. So if you're in the book of Leviticus, let's look at this. Obviously, we'll be in Leviticus. We're going to start in chapter 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. We're not going to do it with all the sacrifices. But to begin with, Leviticus 1 and verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord." We'll just stop right there. Now, a couple things about this passage. If you noticed in verse number 2, when any man of you brings an offering, if you have a footnote there, you will see the Hebrew word. It's, I don't have enough phlegm in my throat, but korban, korban, Q-O-R-B-A-N, Q-O-R-B-A-N. Do you recognize it? It's the word korban. Remember how the Jews in Jesus' time were bucking their responsibility to take care of their aging parents? Where they had money to care for them, but they declared it korban. Sorry, Mom and Dad. I had money, but I can't help you anymore. I gave it to the temple. Well, that's where this word comes from, korban, an offering. The burnt offering is actually pretty self-explanatory. The worshiper skinned the animal, and that skin was actually given to the priest. This is the only sacrifice that was never eaten. Why? Because it's a burnt offering. It was completely burnt up. Nothing left. Everything of the flesh went to God. It could be from the herd, a bull. It could be from the flock, a sheep or a goat. Or it could even be, if you were poor, from birds, turtle doves or pigeons. But whether it was a sheep or a bull or a bird, you took them to the tabernacle, and guess who killed them? You did. You did. And then they would be used for burnt offerings. But understand this. Burnt offerings were not for sin. Okay? That's important to note. Burnt offerings were not for sin. Even though it required the blood of an animal, this was a sacrifice of praise to God. Or it could be petitioning God for something, some request that you may have. I want you to think about that for a minute. For us today, we pray for something that we think we need. Well, the ancient Israelites did that too, but it accompanied a burnt offering. I wonder, would we ask God for as many things as we do if we had to offer a burnt offering for all of our requests? Now, you know what burnt flesh smells like. It ain't barbecue. It's not Sonny's. It is burnt animals. It's not a good smell, but it was a good smell to God. It was a soothing aroma. It was pleasing to Him. Look down in Leviticus chapter 6. We looked at this last week. Remember how when it lays out the rules for each offering, it kind of bounces around. It does it in order, but then it bounces a few chapters later and you get some more information. But Leviticus 6 and verse number 12, notice what it says here. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it, and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. The fire from the altar was never to go out. It was to keep going. Because sacrifices, did they ever stop? No, it was a continual thing. And that just goes to show that there would never be enough sacrifices to be offered. A million offerings, a million animals on the altar, still wouldn't have been enough. That flame, almost like the Olympic torch, right? It always has to be going. It always has to be on fire. But like was said earlier, these different types of sacrifices can also help us understand Old Testament stories a little bit better. Do you remember the story of Jephthah? That Israelite judge, where if God gave Israel victory, Jephthah promised God to sacrifice the first thing that came out of his tent when he got home. Of course, Israel won the battle. And do you remember the first thing to walk out of Jephthah's tent? His daughter. And people have always debated, did Jephthah really sacrifice his daughter and this and this? Well, the actual term that's used here is this one, a burnt offering. Not just, I'm going to sacrifice them. I'm going to offer them as a burnt offering. The answer to that question seems to be yes. Yes, he literally offered his daughter as a burnt offering because it was a most holy sacrifice. And he had made a vow to God himself, a very holy vow. Also, since the burnt offering was the most holy of sacrifices, I want you to think back to the very first sacrifice. Can you think back to the very first sacrifice? And who offered it? God did. God did. Remember Adam and Eve? When they ate of the fruit and sinned, they realized they were naked, and so they made clothes. We always picture it, they made the nice little green fig leaves and put them in the appropriate places and this and that. But that wasn't good enough for God. And so God gave them animal skins to wear. Obviously, an animal died. But there was only one kind of sacrifice where the animal lost its skin. The burnt offering. The most holy of sacrifices. Now, we always interpret this, well, sin had entered the world, so God killed an animal to show that blood must be shed. Do you know the scriptures don't say that? We just assume that. But if you're looking at the sacrifices the Jews were familiar with, the burnt offering is the only one where the animal loses its skin. The most holiest of sacrifices. Well, moving on. the next one was the grain offering. This was different because obviously it's not an animal. This is not a sacrifice of blood. And the purpose of this sacrifice was for the worshiper to say, Lord, look down on me and grant me favor. And this was offered a few different ways. You would offer grain and oil. Sometimes frankincense, the perfume, would be used. And you would bring to the tabernacle either the raw ingredients, or you could actually take those ingredients and make some cakes. A few different ways, actually, you could make them. Obviously, you couldn't use leaven. But look in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus 2 and verse 13. 2 and verse 13 says, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth, for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil, with all the incense as an offering by fire to the Lord. Holy grits! I bet you didn't know grits is not a southern thing. It's a Levitical thing. Now I will say not all translations say grits. All grits is beaten or ground grain, wheat, or corn. But that was the intent here. But verse 13, every grain offering is to be seasoned with the salt of the covenant. What was that? No clue. Sorry. But maybe when we come to the New Testament, maybe we can see the fullness of that idea. Paul says that our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. It's as though our words are this grain offering. But with this grain offering, the priests, they actually did get a little bit to eat from it. Now, when they ate, remember, whenever the priests ate of the sacrifices, they had to eat it in the tabernacle. Couldn't take it outside. They always had to eat it in the courtyard, a clean place. But think back. Can you think of the first grain offering that we read of in Scripture? You go back to almost the beginning, Cain and Abel. Yeah. Cain's offering was from what he planted and grew. And there was nothing wrong with that. I don't know how many people say it wasn't a blood sacrifice and that's what was wrong with it. No. Non-blood sacrifices were just fine. The problem was the worshiper. It actually says in Genesis, God had no regard for Cain. One thing we have to remember about the book of Genesis, something we always forget. Even though Cain and Abel were 2,500 years before Moses gave the law, the book of Genesis was still given to the same generation that the book of Leviticus was. Even though the law was non-existent in Genesis, it was still being read by people who were under the law. And that shows us that our interpretation of Genesis should always be, how did the Jews see this? That's how you have to read Genesis. Now, the next one was the peace offering. The Hebrew word shalom is based off of this peace or the fellowship offering. This was not a sacrifice for sin. Have you noticed anything about the first three sacrifices of Leviticus? They have nothing to do with sin. I thought every sacrifice had to do with sin. No. The first three have nothing to do with sin. In fact, this peace offering was not even a required offering. This was optional, if you like. This was the sacrifice that simply showed God, I love you, Lord. That's all this was. And there's some specifics to this one, depending on what kind of an animal you use. But you actually had a lot of options. As long as you didn't eat the fat was forbidden to eat. You could do other things with the fat, but you couldn't eat it. But the idea of this peace offering, and why it's referred to as the fellowship offering, it was just like having a meal with God. That was its purpose. You were just eating a meal with God as though you were eating a meal with your family. This was the sacrifice that the worshiper, a non-priest, could actually take part of and eat. Okay? It was this sacrifice. But it symbolized that you were eating with God. You had fellowship with God. You had peace. Now, the next two offerings are very different from these first three, because the next two have to do with sin. And I want to correct something first. Corrections are always good. And some of you were looking at each other when I mentioned this about the burnt offering. But maybe you have heard it said that of the sin offerings, no one ate of them. The priest didn't eat of them. You ever hear that? I've said that before. Okay? I said that before. And I'll tell you, I'm wrong. I was wrong. And I'll tell you what that really does show is my ignorance of the law of Moses. And I think that's for many of us. We just think we know the law. But yeah, if you were offering a sin offering, the priests were allowed to eat of the sin offerings. And there were two kinds of sin offerings. The first one was simply called the sin offering. But it can be a misleading term, sin offering. Because with this one, you actually had to categorize sin. And with this offering, this sin offering, it was when you sinned inadvertently. This was also called the sin of impurity. And what this sacrifice really showed all of the people, we're all lawbreakers. Every one of us. We're all unclean. So let me give you a very forthright example that God gives in Leviticus. Let's just say that a woman was on her period. She's unclean. Well, what happens if I accidentally bump into her? I am now unclean. Is that your fault? No. Is it her fault? Obviously not. But it's still uncleanness. And it all goes back to last week, to the holiness of God. Remember we looked at the spectrum? Uncleanness is on the other end of the spectrum as holy. You still had to offer this sin offering if all you did was bump into a woman who was unclean. You see, sin was defined a little differently by the Jews. We think of sin as a choice. They always saw it as, am I unclean? Whether it was by choice or not. Now, it wasn't just things like this. This sacrifice was also for sin that you openly committed, but the term sin of weakness might be a better name for this one, describing this offering. For example, Toddy Bob, he's a good, righteous guy. I mean, he's a good guy. But he was having a bad day and he lied. He lied. Okay? Very out of character for him. Is Toddy Bob a sinner? Yes. But there's still a big difference between him and someone like Adolf Hitler. That's why sin of weakness is better used to describe this offering. And this is why we need to think in terms of holiness more so than not just breaking the rules. It's kind of like church discipline. Each case is different. You ever had different kids? Each kid is different. Well, why do I have to almost impale this kid, and yet I just have to look at this kid and they cry? Why is that? Because kids are different. And it's just like church discipline. Each case is different. There will be mercy shown to some and not to others. It's kind of like traitors we hang, but the sick we need to heal. It's following that line. And one of the things that the sin offering did was make you reflect on yourself. Am I a holy person who just slipped and sinned? Okay, I had a bad day, but I'm normally a very godly person. Or am I that rebellious person who openly violates God's law all the time? Okay? And if so, then it's the next sacrifice, the guilt offering. That's the one I need to be offering. You ever notice we use grace as a loophole? You ever heard someone use grace as a loophole? You ever heard someone say, only God knows my heart? Did you know that is a false statement? You know your heart. You know your heart. And one thing that you will come across that we've already have in Leviticus is the word forgiven. that these sacrifices forgave someone. When in the New Testament it clearly says the blood of, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't forgive sins, only the blood of Christ can. And so you'll have this word forgive in some translations, but that Hebrew word can actually mean spared. Okay, they were just spared. But notice something that is said about these sin offerings that are not said about other sacrifices. Flip over to chapter 6 of Leviticus. Remember, all of this is just showing us, it's laying the groundwork for principles that we'll read of in the New Testament that apply to us. These principles will say, well, they don't apply to us. Well, you're right, but you're wrong. They apply to us kind of, sort of. Their fullness of it will apply to us, of course, in the new. But Leviticus 6 and verse 25, it says, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh shall become consecrated. And when any of its blood splashes on a garment, in a holy place you shall wash what was splashed on. Also the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken. And if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scoured and rinsed in water." So let me just explain what that means. For the portion of this sin offering that the priest would eat, that part of the sin offering was boiled in an earthenware vessel. It was boiled in a clay pot. Afterwards, what did they have to do to the bowl? Destroy it. If the bowl was made out of bronze, you had to scrub and rinse and scour it. If the blood of a sin offering spattered, do you think there was a lot of blood spattering in the tabernacle? If the blood of a sin offering spattered on a priest's coat, they had to take it and scrub it out. It was a sin offering. Sin is yucky. It's contagious. You had to scrub it off. But the sacrifice itself was holy. And if you touched that sacrifice, like the priests would, they were consecrated. Sin's yucky, horrible, but the sacrifice itself is most holy. Isn't that what we just commemorated? Isn't that the definition of the cross of Jesus? Where sin was just horrible, nasty, but the sacrifice itself was the most holy of sacrifices. Also, when you read chapter 4, we like to say the rules applied to everyone. They didn't. It depended on who you were. If you were a priest, do you think you're held to a higher standard if you're a priest? Guess what we are today? We're priests who are held to a higher standard. But back then, if you were a priest and you offered a sin offering on behalf of yourself, that blood had to be taken into the tabernacle and placed in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies. And the same thing if the nation sinned as a whole. The blood of the sin offering was laid before God in front of the Holy of Holies if you were a priest. I mean, there's some major differences with these sin offerings because sin is unclean. It's profane. It's contagious. So now the next sacrifice, kind of the more severe one, the guilt offering. So while the sin offering was for if you committed a sin and didn't realize it, or if you sinned, but it wasn't out of rebellion, you just slipped up, you had a bad day. This one was different. This is when you openly broke the law. You intentionally touched something unclean. You wronged a brother. You cheated them. You gave false testimony. You stole. And this sacrifice was also if you had defiled the Lord's holy things. It defines it as the Lord's holy things. It's not talking about the temple or anything like that. It was talking about if you skip out on paying your first fruits, if you skip out on paying your tithes, this was the sacrifice you had to offer. And not only this, you had to add restitution to that. A fifth payment was required. You were found guilty of something, hence the guilt offering. So these are the five main sacrifices that God commanded. So that's kind of the intro. Now we get into, well, what does all this mean for me? It actually means some concepts that we don't like to admit. When you see these Levitical sacrifices, what they show us, especially those last two, is the seriousness of sin. And this is where it gets really tricky, because we don't like to categorize sin, do we? We don't like to categorize sin. Or if we do that, we're very biased, because we'll usually justify our sin. You know, my sins are okay to do, but what you do is unexcusable. You'll often hear sin is sin. You ever hear that? Yeah, I've said it before too. Sin is sin. Legally, that is true. But there is a hierarchy of sin. There is a hierarchy of sin. That's why Leviticus teaches us to be holy. Not all sin is the same. Some sins are toxic. That's why you were put out of the camp, but not killed. Uncleanness is contagious, like we looked at last week. And yet there are some sins that go against creation itself. And the punishment for those under the law of Moses was death. That's why homosexuality, bestiality, adultery were death sentences. That went against the created order. That's exactly why fornication was not a death sentence under Moses' law. If you lost your virginity before marriage, you were not killed, because it didn't violate a creation principle, but it was still sin. But things that go against creation must be destroyed. Think of it like the term criminal. Whether I run a red light or whether I rob someone, either way, I'm still a criminal. I've broken the law. Yet, is one lesser than the other? Yeah. Sin is like a disease. We've heard that comparison, right? Sin is like a disease. However, some immune systems are better than others. For example, to our knowledge, King Saul, he never committed adultery. David did. Yet one was called a man after God's own heart. The other was essentially cursed by God. The problem for us is that sin is complicated. It's not simple. Sin is complicated, and we struggle because of that. I mean, let me just ask you, especially if you have kids here, what if a sexual predator, a former child abuser, repents and wants to be part of our group? How willing are we to accept that? I mean, sin's complicated, isn't it? What do you do? And while we're all sinners, we know that. We still choose to sin, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes rebelliously. With the rope that is called free will, God still gives us enough rope to hang ourselves with. Not all sin is the same. And the Bible is actually consistent with that train of thought. It just uses different terminologies. In the New Testament, read John's letters. Remember what John said? There is sin leading to death, and there is sin not leading to death. That's an apostle that said that. It's this same principle that we find in these Levitical sacrifices. Not all sin is the same. However, at the end of the day, what's the one principle that we can't avoid? We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all filthy. We're all unclean. And this is something that we're certainly losing in our culture. We're losing in the body of Christ as well. The huge churches that people flock to these days. Why? Because they're not talking about sin. They're not talking about the greatest need of man to address. Sin isn't talked about nearly enough. And I'll tell you what, sin is not sang about enough either. As much as I am a proponent and fan of all these newer songs, not all of them, but most of these newer songs, I love learning them and singing them. I'll admit, very few of these newer songs talk about sin. They don't talk about confession. And even in our secular world, that's why movies and books have changed so much. You notice that? Where there used to be good guys and bad guys, and you always knew the difference. Whatever happened to Randolph Scott? Remember the Statler Brothers sang that? You always knew who was who. You always knew who the good guy was and who was the bad guy. Well, these days, the beloved characters who are supposed to be the good guys, they have no moral compass. They are fornicators and drunks and everything else, but they're still the good guys. Go good guys. And the bad guys are portrayed as, well, they were just victims. They're not really bad guys. They just are doing it because of what happened as they were kids or something like that. In fact, it's been said, and I love this quote, if a book has no wicked characters, it is a wicked book. There is truth to that. Satan is trying to hide sin. He's trying to convince the world that there's no such thing as sin. The Christian has to understand what sin is, and Leviticus paints that picture with these different sacrifices. The misunderstanding about Christians, we don't avoid evil. Okay, we are not called to avoid evil. We are called to confront it and overpower it, to overcome. Look at the language that's used in the book of Revelation. It's us Christians who slay dragons. It's us Christians who fight wars. It's us Christians who battle sin. Leviticus shows us how unclean we are, how unholy we are. And with these sacrifices, a billion of them offered every day still wouldn't have done the trick, would it? Those altar fires just had to keep going and going and going. But I want you to see how Paul beautifully paints the death of Jesus. See if you notice the sacrificial language. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's the death of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Now I want you to take your hymn books out. We need to understand the severity of sin. We need to understand that, yes, we don't live under the law of Moses. I know that. But at the same time, it taught us something. It taught that uncleanness cannot be holy. You had to get rid of that uncleanness. And maybe there's someone this morning who has not gotten rid of their uncleanness, who have not had their sins washed away. That term, washed away, it's not like something, if you ever lost something in a lake and then you found it again, that's not the term. Washed away is, it's gone. You ain't never getting it back. And that's how it's described in Acts 22. Why do you delay? Arise, wash away your sins. Be baptized, calling on His name. If there's anyone that would like to get right with the Lord this day, to become holy, we invite you to come into the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. Let's stand and sing this last song.